If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to focus in on verses 19 through 24 today. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. I realized that I may have had my microphone on the whole time we were singing. I don't know if I turned it on right before Andrew prayed or not, but when I cleared my throat, I heard it through the speakers. So if I had it on the whole time and you know, you're listening online, I hope that I was singing all the right notes. If I didn't, just know that my heart was in the right place when I worship, so.
It's like a full Sunday of special music.
That's right, that's right. So, anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Just for fun, I want to talk to you about rivalries for just a second, specifically when it comes to sports rivalries. Okay, so let's take a look at these. First of all, us living here in St. Louis, we know Cubs and Cardinals, a great rivalry. I didn't realize how much of a rivalry that was until I moved here, you know, years ago. And we all remember the season that McGuire and Sosa went for the home run record, right? And many people say that it saved baseball back in the late 90s. And I looked this up, and I'm assuming it's true. Do you want to know who leads the all-time series with Cubs versus Cardinals? Well, the Cubs lead the series 1,283 to 1,230. So it's really close, I mean, of all the games that they've played. But the Cubs lead that series. Another one that I realized was famous when I moved here was Blues versus Blackhawks. You know, maybe it's not as much now, but when I first moved here, I listened to a lot of sports radio because I wanted to learn about, you know, St. Louis sports. And I remember, y'all know who Randy Carricker is? Probably heard of him. I remember Randy Carricker, every time the Blues would play the Blackhawks, he would say, "It's punch a Blackhawks fan in the face day." He would always say that. So I was like, well, I guess they must be rivals. So it was a big rivalry. And I think the Blues lead that series 146 to 140. For me, growing up in Texas, Cowboys versus Eagles. I mean, that was a big rivalry. And listen, I will never root for the Eagles. I think they have the worst fans in the NFL. That's my opinion. If you have a different opinion, that's okay. But, hey, my Cowboys lead that series 75 to 59. And then Ollie versus Frazier. For some of us older people, you had the timeless trilogy, the three fights, right? You had the first one, the fight of the century, where Frazier won that fight. Then you had the revenge fight where Ollie won, and then you had the thriller in Manila. You remember that? And Muhammad Ali won that one. And then growing up, you had the Lakers versus the Celtics in the finals. I looked this up. They played each other 12 times in the finals. And the Celtics have won 9. The Lakers have won 3. But in the 80s, I remember that rivalry between Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. I mean, what a great rivalry that was. But, you know, as we think about sports rivalries, and as fun as they are, specifically for fans, you know, I think about Jesus. And, you know, he had rivalries too. And I think about, you know, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. They hated Jesus. They did everything that they could to undermine his teachings and his ministry. They tried to trap him with trick questions, and they tried to make people doubt who he really was. And Jesus dealt with them his entire earthly ministry. I mean, he can never get rid of these guys. But as much as the Pharisees tried to make Jesus miserable, I don't think they were his main rival. Matthew 6:24 makes it very clear who Jesus' number one rival is. And it's mammon. Now, our versions say money. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But it's mammon. And so let's read that verse together. We're going to do a little bit different. I'm going to start at the end and work back to the front here in a second. But look at verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so this verse tells us that no one can serve two different masters. Jesus says we have to choose one, right? We can't be saying, I'm going to do this and do that. We have to be committed to one. And the chief competitor to our hearts, to our lives, is mammon. You may be thinking, Pastor, you keep saying the word mammon, and the verse you just read says money. So let me explain that. What is mammon? Even though our translations and say mammon or money, the word is mammon. Because the Greek word there is the word mammonus. And it's a word that scholars have really struggled to define what it really means. It's so many times they just use the word money. But as you look at this word here, mammonus, money, I think, is far too broad. Because money is kind of neutral, right? It can be good, it can be bad. And you might think, well, the Bible says, isn't the money the root of all evil? Well, 1 Timothy 6:10 says that, but we kind of misquote that verse, don't we? That's one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, for instance, I have here in my pocket a $50 bill. How many of you would want this $50? Yeah. Yeah. And so I would ask you, why do you want a piece of paper? Do you love a piece of paper? No, we love what this piece of paper represents, and we love what this piece of paper can get for us, right? That's what we love about it. And so the thing that we love about money is what it can give us. And many times what we want is very self-focused or very self-motivated. And so this brings us back to the word mammon. So what is mammon? In Jesus' day, the word mammon was not something that was thought of as being good. Okay? It was sometimes used to describe any kind of lusting or lust or excesses like gluttony or greed, dishonest worldly gain. And if you read the King James Version, it actually uses the word mammon. A lot of us grew up on King James, and certainly nothing wrong with using King James. There's certainly nothing wrong with using more modern translations. It's all it's translated from the same Greek and Hebrew. But the King James Version retained the word mammon. Other versions use the word money or wealth or riches. But really, mammon describes an idol of materialism. It describes something that we trust in, what the foundation of our lives are. And so many people trust as the foundation of their world and their philosophy things that are not of the Lord, not of His Word. And so mammon, it's kind of like a spirit. It's a false god fighting for control of our hearts. And you think, well, mammon's kind of a funny word. Is that used today in any kind of instances in our culture today? Well, yes, it is. In the game Dungeons and Dragons, a role-playing game, mammon is the archdevil of avarice, known as the Lord of Avarice. He is depicted as the ultimate embodiment of greed and materialism. Mammon is a supervillain from the comic book Spawn. He is Spawn's former ally, and was eventually replaced by Satan as the primary antagonist. In the movie Constantine, I've never seen it, but Mammon is Lucifer's son who unsuccessfully tried to create his own kingdom on earth by breaking through into the human world. And so we still see this word being used in instances today. It's not just back in the King James time, it's a word that's used today. And so, again, mammon is a false god fighting for control of our hearts. And this false god will fight very hard for what he thinks is his. Of course, materialism and greed is not a living, breathing entity. I get that. I understand that. I think we all understand that. But it's something that lives deep inside of our hearts, seeking to control us. And speaking of our hearts, let's move on to the second point in our outline, because this is the key to fight the false god of mammon. And so we're going to back up and read verses 19 through 21 now. Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, our hearts always follow where our treasure is. Our hearts will always follow what our treasure is. The word store up there, or collect, comes from the Greek word thesaurizo. And then the word treasure comes from the Greek word thesaurus. So they both come from the same basic Greek term, which is where we get our word thesaurus, right? A thesaurus is a treasury of words. I use it a lot. It's on Microsoft Word. I know I'm old-fashioned, but that's what I use, and I use that little thing up there at the top a lot to, if I think that I'm using a word too often, I just like, okay, I'm going to change it up. Let's look at the thesaurus, and there it is. It gives you all this list of things you can use instead. And so it's a treasury of words. And so a literal translation of this phrase would be, "Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves." And what Jesus is basically saying here, he said, your heart will always follow what you treasure in life. Your heart will follow what you treasure in life. If you treasure money, your heart will pursue that. If you treasure popularity, your heart will pursue that. If you treasure power, then your heart will pursue that. If you treasure knowledge, then your heart will pursue that. And there's a bunch of other things that we could throw in there, but whatever you desire in life, whatever is your treasure in your heart, that is what you're going to follow in life. A lot of us are familiar with the parable of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. The rich young ruler, the rich young man loved his money more than God, right? It was a fact that Jesus directly pointed out. And the issue wasn't that the young man was rich. It was that he treasured his riches and did not treasure what he could have in Christ. And that's what Jesus was trying to get him to understand. Jesus told the man to sell his possessions and do what? Give everything to the poor. And then he said in verse 21, "And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the Bible says the young man left Jesus and he was sad because he was very rich. He chose this world's treasure and did not lay up for himself or go after the things that are really important in life, treasures in heaven. He was unwilling to make Jesus his treasure. And so the young man, he was very religious, very involved in churchy things, but Jesus exposed really where his heart was. And his heart was full of greed. And so he followed what he most treasured in life. And that was his money. Let me ask you a question. What from this life will we carry into heaven? What in this life will we carry into heaven? Well, really, not much. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "Love never ends, but for prophecies they will come to an end. For languages they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end." And then in verse 13 he said, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Those are the things that are going to remain. And then the fruit of the Spirit, Paul talked about in Galatians 5. Those things will last forever because they are the characteristics of God and behaviors shaped by God through His Spirit in our lives. And so other than that, other than the things of God, nothing in this world will go with us. Oftentimes when our children were very small, my mother would help us at Christmas. And it was a blessing to us. And, and I'd kind of feel bad about it because she would give us a significant amount of money. And she said, Kobe, it's just money, and I can't take it with me. I'd always remember that. The things that we have in this world, we're not going to take with us. So again, Jesus is asking us to reflect on what we value most in life, because whatever we treasure, that's what's going to capture our hearts. That's what's going to guide our actions. And so when we become followers of Christ, because of the transformation that God does through Jesus Christ, that the transformation that has begun, that should change us into valuing what God values. And if our hearts are not changing into what God values, then there's something wrong. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian or that you've lost your salvation, because we understand that that's not possible. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it means that our hearts are not where they need to be. And so Jesus here is challenging us to evaluate the focus of our hearts. Are we only investing in things that are temporary? Or are we storing up treasures that have eternal value? And the reason this is important is because what we cherish shapes our hearts. And it ultimately determines the direction that we're going to go in life. That's why this issue is so important. This is why it's such a rivalry to Jesus, because he wants our hearts completely. And so this leads me to a very important question. Okay, we're supposed to value the things of God, value the things of the kingdom. We're supposed to seek God's kingdom. So what does God value? Well, he values first and foremost souls, right? Our souls will last forever, either in God's presence in heaven or away from him in hell. And we don't like to talk about that. It doesn't make us feel good. In fact, there are some preachers that will tell you that, well, I'm beginning to think that maybe the literal hell is not a real place because it's uncomfortable. And as uncomfortable as that is, we understand that the Word of God teaches either our souls will be in the presence of heaven with God forever, for eternity, or we will be eternally separate from him in hell. And so he treasures the soul of man. And treasuring those souls in our hearts, as we understand the value that God places upon his creation, treasuring the souls that God treasures will lead us to do what? Share the gospel. Pray for those that need salvation. To witness, to invest in missions, to help others know Jesus personally. That is what is important. And when we value other people, not just in America, but around the world, the nations, when we value the heart of man, that will compel us to invest in what God thinks is important, the soul of man. God's eternal kingdom begins with those who choose to repent of their sins and follow him. The souls of man are important to God. Another thing that he values is honor. What do I mean by that? Well, honoring God with our time, our money, our prayer, our actions, our worship. What do those things do as we gather together on a Sunday morning and go to Sunday school and gather together for worship? And then in the fall when we go back to our Wednesday nights and Tuesday nights and the things that we do there, why do we do all these things? Because it helps us grow closer in our relationship with God. And God longs, he desires that relationship with us. I mean, that's the reason he sent Jesus into the world, so that our relationship with him could be restored. And when we honor God with our lives, let me just say that he is greatly pleased. And it also helps us be a better witness. We don't gather together and study God's word and pray and do all this stuff so that we can feel good about ourselves and have more knowledge that, you know, when we leave out of here, I know I learned a thing or two. Learning a thing or two is great, but what does what we've learned from God's word or fellowshipping with other believers, what is that motivating us to do? To feel good or to compel us to be a better witness for Christ? He is greatly pleased when we honor him with our lives in that way, and it helps us to be a better witness so that more will be restored unto him. Because actions in this life will also affect eternity, right? The Great Commission makes it very clear what our purpose is, what the purpose of followers of Christ, what we're to be about. This lot in this life is to share the good news of salvation with everyone, giving all people the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation. I mean, Jesus' final words to his disciples were to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That was his last words. I would think that his last words are very important. So he values honoring him, but then he also values his rewards. You know, the Bible speaks of some things that resemble material rewards, but that will be heavenly. And I don't think we quite understand what that's going to be like or what that is. For example, the Bible speaks of crowns that a believer will wear and rewards that we'll wear as we have been faithful to God. I'm reminded of what Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says. Jesus said, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice," he says, "because what? Your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He said, we'll receive a reward because of our faithfulness. And in the book of Revelation, in fact, turn over to Revelation chapter 4 real quick. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I want us to read that whole thing there because this is good stuff. In the book of Revelation, we see that heaven, as we are in the presence of God, will be far superior to anything that this world has to offer. Look at what it says there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it together. "After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had an appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald surrounded the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones of the 24 were the 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. 7 fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings, and they were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.' Whenever the living creatures," to get this, "whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And so we see this glimpse of people in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy God. The crown on their heads seems meaningless to what heaven will be like. They cast off their crown. The real reward will be in the presence of God. You see, what we have in this world is insignificant compared to the presence of God. Even these crowns that they have in the presence of God were insignificant. They cast them off because what was more important was being in His presence and worshiping Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you spending time focusing on what is most important to God? Are you storing up His treasure? Do you value what God values? His rewards are what He values. I found an illustration that really fits here. And I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's really good. And I changed it up a bit to make it more personal for our understanding. Let's suppose that you travel to Germany and you have to go there for 3 months to work. Your employer says, "You're going to Germany for 3 months. We need you to train some people over there," whatever it is. So you travel to Germany for work. And you have to live in a hotel, this hotel. I looked it up. It seems to be a really nice hotel in Germany. I don't know anything about Germany. It just seemed to, I said, nice hotels in Germany. And this is what came up, okay? So you travel to Germany and you live in this nice hotel for 3 months. And while you're there, you're told that you're not permitted by your employer to bring anything back with you on your flight home. And bring nothing back but yourself. And knowing that you can't bring anything back home with you, do you think that you would go out and buy expensive decorations or souvenirs or wall hangings and furniture for your hotel room, knowing that you could not bring them back? Of course you wouldn't. That would be stupid. It would be a waste of your money because you're only going to be there temporarily. You would take the money that you earn and you would deposit it in your bank back here in Missouri where your permanent home is located. You would spend only what you needed while you were in Germany, and you would deposit your money so that it would be waiting for you when you got home. It's a great way to understand that as followers of Christ, we are only here temporarily. Heaven is our permanent home. It's our permanent home. It's our real home. Our life here is like a 3-month hotel stay in Germany. That's what our life is here. Now, it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have nice homes and things like that. I'm not saying don't. Rich people are bad and poor people are good. That's not the message of this sermon. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. But guys, if all we focus on in life is what we can have now, we're going to miss out on a lot of really great rewards in heaven. And so let's focus too on rewards that will last forever. We do that by treasuring and investing in Jesus and His kingdom. But to make God's kingdom our treasure, we have to know and trust its King. And that's Jesus. To become his follower, you have to admit you're a sinner. Our sin separates us from God. It leads to brokenness. And we cannot have a right relationship with God. That's the reason he sent his Son, to restore that relationship. Remember, God, he loves souls. He loves the soul of man. That's the reason he sent Jesus into the world, so that souls can be restored unto him. And we have to admit, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do about it. And we need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from that sin. The Bible calls that repenting. And the Bible's very clear, when we repent of our sin, that God is faithful. He will forgive us. He looks at our hearts and sees that we have grief over our lives. And as we turn away from that, he will forgive us. But the reason we can have that forgiveness is because of Jesus, and we have to believe in that. We have to believe Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. That's the gospel. That's the essentials. If you don't believe in that, you really can't follow Jesus. But he did all these things for us because he loves us. And then we have to make a commitment. We have to commit our lives for him to be our Savior, because we need somebody to forgive our sins. He's our sin bearer. He died on the cross, and our sins have been forgiven, and that's great news. Because we're all sinful, broken people. But we also have to commit our lives and make Jesus our Lord. That means from this day forward, I'm going to do my best to follow your word, to follow you. I'm going to go where you want me to go, Lord. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to make my plans, but if I realize my plans don't match what you want me to do with life, I'm going to put my plans to the side and I'm going to follow you. And that's hard. But it's a deliberate decision that we have to make. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily choice. And so we have to make Jesus our Savior and Lord. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. We're going to have a song that Andrew is going to come lead us in. We call it the Invitational, right? But it's not a song just to say, okay, it's almost time to go home. It's a song where we, as we sing this, we let God speak to our hearts. We let him do business in our hearts. And we begin to make decisions and commitments that we need to make. Maybe for you today, it's to become a follower of Christ for the very first time. Maybe as another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. I will help you in any decision you need to make. You could make the decision right there where you are. You don't have to come talk to me. If you need to become a follower of Christ, just as Andrew is singing and leading this song, just say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I believe in what your Son has done for me. Today, I want to make him my Savior and Lord. And it's not the prayer that we pray or the amount of words that we pray. It's the attitude of our heart that God is most concerned about. And he can see your heart and know that you truly mean what you say. Even if you don't get all the words right, he understands. His Holy Spirit is smarter than we are. He's smart enough to know what our desire is. And he will save you, give you a brand new heart, change your life forever. Perhaps there's another decision you need to make. Again, I'll be here at the front. We'll talk about it, pray about it. We can meet sometime this week. But the main thing is to let God do business in our hearts right now, based upon what we've heard today. So I'm going to pray, and then Andrew's going to come, and we're going to let the Lord do his business. Father, we thank you today for these verses. And Lord, we understand the importance of our hearts and what we treasure. And Lord, It is a constant battle. Even after we follow you, Lord, it's still a constant battle because we are by nature selfish people. But Father, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And your Spirit indwells us and can give us the ability to overcome the selfishness and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. So Father, we ask you to do that today. And Lord, if there is an area of our life where we are lacking, Lord, we ask you right now to make that known to us so that we can do business with you. Father, I pray that if there is one here today that does not know you, that has never truly followed you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, speak to their hearts. Draw them close to you. I pray that they would call upon your name to be saved today. Lord, whatever you want to do today, you have our attention, and we invite you to have your way in us.